We'll do our readings now. First from the Old Testament. From Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 1 to verse 11. Again, we're thinking of the good news of the gospel. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. From the New Testament, we'll read from Romans chapter 1. I'll just read verse 1 down to verse 7. Then I'll also add in verse 16. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And just verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Gentile. This is the word of God. If you have a Bible, if you want to open up to Romans chapter 1. We're really going to think about one word this morning. And it's that word in verse 2, the gospel. A word that may be very familiar to you, but I think there's aspects of it that perhaps we don't fully appreciate and things that we can all learn from. So this wonderful gospel that Paul speaks of that was promised before through the prophets, but somehow has been revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's begin like this. I want you to imagine a piece of shockingly good news. And so maybe tomorrow morning you wake up, you go to the local shop, you get your pressing journal, and you look at the front page, and it speaks of this massive oil deposit that's just been discovered off the coast of Scotland. And honestly, you're kind of shocked. You know, you'd followed the news and you'd heard all of the experts and they'd said that there wasn't that much left. And this is massive. It's like some Saudi Arabian kind of reservoir just sitting there. And first, you know, you're unexpected. It's shocking. It's surprising. But all of a sudden you realize that, you know, this kind of changes the vision that you have of the world and of Scotland. You know, you begin to think of the future of Scotland, and this is going to change things. It's going to change the economy. It's probably going to bring in a lot of wealth. It might affect politics. It might affect things like the EU. It might affect things like the independence of Scotland. You know, this is going to have effects on the world, and consequently, it probably actually affects your own life. If you're in your early 20s and you haven't figured out what you want to do with your life yet, all of a sudden, you're thinking, okay, I need to get some sort of job. There are going to be a lot of jobs that have to do with the oil industry. What could I do that'd be a great job for the future? Or if you're older, you might think, you know, I'm going to reinvest my money. I mean, there are going to be companies that are going to benefit from this. Or maybe, you know, politically, you finally switch views because you think, okay, independence sounds all right after all. But there are some news stories that are so surprisingly good that they actually affect how we think about the world. They affect our lives. Let me give you a different example. Let's say Tuesday morning, you're on a roll. You know, you turn on the BBC. The first thing you see is that the whole network of global terrorism has just surrendered. All of them. They figured out it wasn't working out okay, so you know, they got together, had a powwow. Now Al-Qaeda, you know, Boko Haram, Hezbollah, all of these groups decide they're giving up. The war on terror is over. You know, you're shocked initially, think nobody was expecting this to happen. And you realize again that your view of the world is changing. That maybe you weren't really aware that there was a deep anxiety over the state of the world, and all of a sudden it feels like a safer place. And for certain people, again, there's this call to action. You can think of politicians all of a sudden thinking, okay, we're going to have more money for other projects because we don't have to think as much about defense and security. You know, maybe some people are going to change their travel plans. You're going to go to the Holy Land. You finally feel safe to do so. But again, there's some news stories that they change your perception of the world. They change your action. And what we want to think about this morning is that's the kind of news that the gospel is. The gospel, it's shockingly good news. Precisely as I just spoke, in the sense that it's totally unexpected. Nobody anticipates what the gospel says. That if you actually appreciate what's being said, it tilts the world in a new direction. Your worldview changes. And actually, your own action, your own lifestyle adjusts because of what you hear. That's the kind of news of the gospel. Now, let's just begin by thinking about the gospel as news. Maybe you haven't thought about this before, but really the apostles, those 12 guys that shadowed Jesus, his disciples, they were newsboys. They're a lot like if you can think back to the 1940s. You know, you had the newsboys, and they had a newspaper, and they were on the street corner, and they were saying, extra, extra, read all about it. They were trying to get people's attention, trying to convince them the headline was important enough, they should buy a newspaper to read it. And that's exactly what the apostles were. Jesus had carefully selected 12 guys to shadow him to see everything he did. Remember back then, there's no printing presses. There's no electronic media. And so the only way news is going to get out is if people have seen it and can communicate it. And so we had these eyewitnesses. They followed him around. They saw everything. And then they were scattered. We don't think much about what happened to the 12 disciples after Jesus ascends and goes to heaven. But the best evidence is that they scattered. Some went east. They went to the Middle East. They went beyond it to India. Some went south. They went down into Africa. Into Ethiopia, some went west, they went into what we think of as Europe. They scattered, and they all scattered with a headline. And the headline was that this man named Jesus from Israel rose from the dead and was declared to be Lord of heaven and earth. And what we've got to recover as the church is that the gospel then and now was fundamentally good news. That might sound kind of mundane. You might think that's commonplace. It's not. In the 21st century, most people think of the gospel as good advice. Most people think of the gospel as some kind of, maybe it's like a psychological insight. You know, if you can see what the gospel's saying, it will help, you know, have a sense of self-esteem and affirmation. It'll fill your life out. It's a kind of piece of psychological advice that will help you cope with life. A lot of churches present the gospel like that. Or a lot of churches, they present the gospel like the ultimate life management tool. You want to be productive? You want to be successful? You want to reach your potential in life? Well, you need God. He's what's going to take you to the next level. And what we miss is that most fundamentally, the gospel, it's good news. It's statement of fact. The first premise of good journalism is that it reports fact. It doesn't report things that are made up. It's not just somebody's opinion. It reports what is. And what we need to see is the gospel and what Paul is saying in Romans at the start. He's one of those newsboys that's been sent out with the headline. What he's declaring is the headline, the only headline that's really of global importance, that's personally relevant, that changes everything, generation upon generation upon generation. This is the message of Jesus. Now, once we get that point that the gospel is news, we can move on and we can think about how the gospel is utterly surprising and unexpected news. I said it before, I'll say it again. Nobody was expecting the gospel, then or now. If you want to think of the world 2,000 years ago that Paul was speaking to, think of three main people groups. You got the Greeks, you got the Romans, you got the Jews. So one thing about the Greeks, if you were to simplify their religious beliefs, this is about as simple as I could make it for you. What they believed was that if there are gods, they don't care about us. First of all, there's a lot of skepticism back then. We think that's a modern thing. It's not. There are a lot of skeptical Greeks that weren't really sure if there were these gods. But the one thing they all agreed upon is that if there were gods, they definitely didn't care about us. You see, the Greeks were a lot more logical and rational than we are. We think if there's a God, his job description is to secure our life and to make us happy. So if any tragedy strikes my life, I get angry with God and I try to fire him. Who are you? You know, your job is to make me happy. How could you let this happen to me? That's not how people thought 2,000 years ago. They were more logical. If there were gods, they didn't care about us. They'd be caught up with the stuff of the cosmos. They'd be caught up with the stage of world history. They'd be caught up with themselves. Why would they care about fragile creatures like human beings? And then think about it. Along comes a few fishermen from Galilee with this mind-blowing message that there's only one God and that he loves you more than you could ever imagine. That he gave the most precious possession he had, his begotten son, for you. And friends, that would just boggle the mind of anyone in that world. God loves me? Not just us, he loves me? Yeah, is what they were saying. You know, take those Romans. What was the basic, if we could simplify the Roman beliefs, what did they believe? Well, they really believed, you know, that their great project was the McRomanization of the world. What they were out to do was just to make the world more Roman. You know, they wanted to spread, you know, their currency. They wanted to spread their buildings. They wanted to spread their culture. They wanted to spread the worship of their emperor. They wanted the world to look more Roman. They were in the project of status and money and globalization. That's what they were after. And again, stumbles up these little Galilean fishermen. And guess what they say? God's not too bothered with the Romanization of the world. He's not trying to make the world more Roman. He's trying to make the world Christian. The one who has power and authority, it's not the guy who's got this big shrine over here whose name is Caesar. I know he looks really powerful. Actually, he's not on the throne. Let me tell you about the one who's on the throne. His name's Jesus. And the Romans crucified him, but God rose him from the dead. And now he's seated not over in Rome, he's seated in heaven, and all authority and dominion belongs to him. And friends, this is just blasting every category that the Roman has. What? And what about these Jews, you know, that other group? Again, the gospel was equally unexpected to them. What was their basic, if we could simplify their religious beliefs, what was it? It was try harder. It was, maybe if we can get our act together enough, God will bless us. And so you, step up to the law. You, try a little harder. You, stop sinning. Come on, we got to get our act together. The only way God's going to bless us is if all of us step up and try harder in our ethical, moral lives. And guess what? These little Galilean fishermen, they stumble up into some Jewish community, and guess what they say? He already did it. Your Messiah, your King Jesus, he already did it for you. He paid the price for your sin. He fulfilled the law. You can have God's blessing not by a more strenuous effort, but simply by an act of faith like your father Abraham. And again, this boggles the mind. A free gift of righteousness? A free gift of salvation and blessing? And what we've got to recognize is, and the reason this is important, is that the gospel is as startling today as it was back then. Because if you want to think about the religious climate of Scotland right now, I guess there's really three types of people. There's one group that really doesn't know if there's God or not, but the one thing they do know is that God doesn't love them. They're not important. There's another group that's caught up with status and power and money. There's another group of kind of moral achievers. And for each group, the gospel breaks in and announces something that nobody's expecting. Utterly shocking. That's the kind of good news it is. Now remember, at the start we said there are some shockingly good news stories that they actually tilt the world, that you actually change things so you begin to see the world altogether differently. And that's the kind of news that the gospel is. The first way the gospel does this, the way it shifts the whole world so those that hear it begin to view reality differently, is the gospel tells each individual that his or her life matters, that he or she is important. For some of you, that might be really banal. It's not to a lot of people. And some of us have the benefit of growing up in families that just layer upon layer upon layer of praise our whole life. We know we're wonderful. But some people never hear that. If I were to try to describe the basic ethic of people in the Highlands in their teens, 20s, and 30s, I would call it the ethic of unimportance. They're convinced their life doesn't matter. Let me tell you what I mean. Let me use the picture of money. If you don't think your money is important, you know what you do with it? You spend it. You take your paycheck, and Friday, Saturday night, you have a great time, you blow all of your money, you go on big holidays, you just spend it. It's of no value, really. People who value their money, they actually think, how should I use this? How can I invest this? What would be strategic with this? How might it change the future? They think and they plan with their money. And it's the same with life. If you think your life is unimportant, guess what you do? You just spend it. The great slogan that captures that ethic of unimportance is YOLO, you only live once. If you think you only live once, well, you just spend your life like it doesn't matter. You don't strive for excellence. You don't look to the future. But the gospel comes in and the gospel tells each individual that their life matters more than they'd ever imagine. That actually God's own image is imprinted upon us. And that somehow the stuff we do, it echoes through eternity. And that whether we live for or against God, we will live forever, condemned or justified. Friends, that changes the way you view the world if you really think that you're that important in the eyes of God, that he's going to be aware of you for all of history, whether you're for or against him. Secondly, the gospel, it comes in with the message that Jesus is Lord. Again, this changes the whole world. You know, 2,000 years ago, to say Jesus is Lord, it was kind of like saying, well, you know, that guy Caesar, who's supposed to be Lord, he doesn't have dominion and authority. Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ does. And that was a pretty amazing thought. In our day and age, guess who the Caesar is? The self. The basic assumption of everyone in this room is that you own yourself, you direct yourself, you decide what you want to do each day, you shape your lifestyle. And the gospel comes with this message and it says, no, Jesus is Lord. The self isn't Lord, Jesus is Lord. And that changes everything. Because all of a sudden, you're not on that track of just seeking your own potential, seeking your own happiness, seeking your own fulfillment. All of a sudden, you're living for Jesus. And the Christianity Explored 2 weeks ago, talking about this question, the price, the costliness of following Jesus. And this guy said, I don't think there's any cost. You go to church, you know, maybe you give a little bit of money in the plate, but there's no real cost. I was like, what are you talking about? You become a Christian, you give up your independence. You no longer have the steering wheel. What greater cost is there than saying, I'm not going to be Lord of my life. I'm going to let you, Jesus, be my Lord. That shifts the way you think of the world. You know, a third way, the gospel, it changes how you view the world is when you discover, and you see this, you know, in Romans, you see this in Galatians, you see this throughout the New Testament, this startling message that the Creator God is adopting ugly kids. Now, if you were to think, if God was actually going to assemble a family, who would he collect? Would not we all assume, okay, it's going to be the elite, either the really intelligent, or maybe the really morally virtuous, or maybe the really beautiful. These are going to be the people that God wants in his house. But the gospel, it comes with this message that actually it's the ugly kids he's adopting. You know, if we were all in the orphanage, let's use that image of adoption. You know, what child would you be, honestly? Would you really be one of those cute little three-year-olds, you know, with a curly mop of hair that's just adorable, that immediately the parents walk and you think, okay, they're going for the three-year-old. No, we'd be the 11-year-old, you know, the one in their awkward years, whose nose is a bit big, you know, whose hair's a bit frizzy, you know, who looks a bit depressed, who's seen a bit too much of the world, who's made mistakes already, the kind of person who knows they're never going to be adopted because all the parents are going to go look at the cute kids. And the gospel is this astounding message that the Creator God has come to adopt sinners. That's what Paul says at the start of Galatians, who gave his life for our sins, to deliver us from our slavery. He came for addicts, people who were addicted to sin. That these are the kind of people that God wants in his family. That changes everything when you hear and believe you're eligible to be a member of God's household. And so let's just think where we are. We've seen, again, this gospel, it's surprising news. It's world-tilting news. But finally, remember at the start, remember I said there's some news that's so shockingly good, it actually is a call to action. You live differently after you've heard it. That's the kind of message the gospel is. How does that happen? How does this message actually change the way you live tomorrow morning? Here's the first way. The gospel tells us to live each day in the light of eternity. I mean, let's think about this. Tomorrow, you really don't think tomorrow is very important. It's just another Monday of another week, of another year, of another phase of life. That's how we view it. But all of a sudden, the gospel reveals that the kingdom of God is breaking into our world moment by moment, action by action, attitude by attitude, relationship by relationship. And tomorrow is an opportunity for the kingdom of God somehow to blast open into the sphere of Inverness through me. And that somehow, as Paul says, the things done in the body will be appraised one day at the judgment seat of Christ as good or evil. They're not in vain. So that what I do tomorrow can in some way echo through eternity. Okay, that's a call to act differently, is it not tomorrow? It's not a call to act differently if you really believe tomorrow that you have a boss. Not the self. You know, if you've ever worked, if you've ever been self-employed, if you've ever worked with a boss, you know the difference. You know, when you're self-employed, all of your weaknesses, you know, your procrastination, you know, your willingness to be a bit slothful, neglectful, you know, all of that stuff, you never overcome it. But, you know, if you're in a job and you know your boss is showing up, what you do is you dress up a little bit that day. You know, you clean your desk so it looks nice. You finish the projects that had been put on the back burner. You work a little bit differently. And part of what the gospel reveals is that we have a Lord, Jesus. He's coming, and so we live each day before him. And that big question, what do you have for me to do? You are the audience. You are the approval that matters to me. How can I do this in a way that honors you? Again, that fundamentally changes how you act. Or how about this one? A third way, the gospel's a call to act differently. Is if you really believe tomorrow that you're already loved. I mean, how much of your life is about seeking approval from a select group of people? Is there not some circle of people for everyone in this room that you are striving to get in this circle? This is the circle to you that defines success and status and self-worth. And you are desperate to get in this circle. And so some of you will be working out at 7 a.m. over at, you know, the leisure center tomorrow just to get in that circle of the fit people. Now, some of you will be taking online courses just to get the degree, to get in that circle of the people who have that status. Some of you are going to be putting in extra hours tomorrow afternoon to get the money to buy the house that you can fit into that circle and have the approval of that, whatever that class is. Whether it's the makeup you wear, whether it's the clothing you wear, there's that circle that we're desperate to be loved and be affirmed and to be approved of. And how different is it if we start our day with the only love and affirmation and approval that ever matters, which is that of the Lord God who created us? Does that not change everything? So that when we hear this startling message of the gospel, again, we start our Monday and we realize the kingdom of God's broken in. I'm a member of God's family. I can live before Jesus. What I do matters in his eyes. I don't need the approval of the world. I can just, right in front of me, do the small things that extend his glory, honor, mission, and fame right here where I am. That's a totally different attitude to the world than what most Christians have, much less non-Christians. Now, let me just leave you with a thought. You know, we said that the gospel, again, it's good news, it's a headline. It's interesting to think of the ways that people responded to that news headline 2,000 years ago. Now, undoubtedly, there were some people that were indifferent. They were more caught up with the politics of the day than to care about something that happened in Israel, whether it was true or not. You know, you had plenty of other people 2,000 years ago that were skeptical. You know, they thought this didn't sound very scientific. Dead people don't rise. We're not going to consider the historical evidence. We're just going to assume it's untrue. Some people were horrified by the thought of it. This idea that we're supposed to live a selfless existence, I don't like the sound of that. I want to live for myself. Some people were alarmed. Some people said, wait a second, this is subversive. You know, this tells me that the things, again, that I think operate, protect, rule, don't, but actually authority and power belongs to Jesus. But then there were some, when they heard the news of the gospel, it was the best news they'd ever heard. It was a little bit like if you've ever had cancer and thought there was no treatment, and all of a sudden somebody says that there is treatment that's been discovered. Or a little bit like if you've ever been just swollen in debt, and all of a sudden somebody said, you know, I've paid it off for you. Or a little bit like if you've ever had an estranged family member, a son or daughter who wouldn't speak to you and it broke your heart, then all of a sudden you get the email and it says, I want to meet you for a coffee next week. Or better yet, like you receive news that actually death isn't the end, that there's eternal life, that actually everything you're ashamed of and guilty of can be erased and forgotten. Actually, that all of the groups that you've never fit in with, it doesn't matter because you're a member of God's household. What you need to see is that to those who see it, the gospel is the best news that we could ever hear as human beings. And our job is to go out and spread the news. Isn't it marvelous that God has brought together, 400 people to remind them that this is good news, to scatter them so that other people can hear that unexpected, world-changing call to action, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless this word and to reveal more of himself to us.